the last topic for this afternoon. I intend to be through within 45 minutes. So, and then you'll be set free. Free at last. Free at last. Thank God Almighty, I'm free at last. Is there a biblical basis for private property? Boy, we feel guilty, don't we? By the way, guilt is an emotion. It's not rational. I refuse to be governed by the feeling of guilt. I will, however, act on conviction. And the Holy Spirit doesn't make you feel guilty. The Holy Spirit prompts conviction, and repentance follows. Right. So, I guess that's another side of beans you didn't expect to get. Okay. Sometimes I throw those in just to. But the idea of private property is God's idea, not man's, not society. And society doesn't justify whether or not you have private property, private otherwise. So, let me illustrate from the scriptures the idea that God, first of all, has undeniable title to private property or ownership. He has property, does he not? And how does he justify claiming anything as his and his alone? Okay. And we know this intuitively because we read the scriptures. We have to be conscious and reason from it, you see. So I wish to document from Scripture what God says about him and his owning of private, personal property, his property. That's the basis of anyone having property, per se. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth, which again, he says that he created, therefore he can conclude the earth is the Lord's. You see that? How is it that God could say the earth is the Lord's? Because in Genesis 1:1, God created it. There's a link between saying that's mine and creating it. And in some sense, whatever you make or create becomes yours. Because that's the definition of property from God, of God. Coming from God, that's his idea. And the fullness thereof, not simply the earth, but everything pertaining and related to earth. The world on that earth, and they that dwell there, and everything, absolutely nothing exempt from God's ownership. God has ownership, property, title. He has title because he labored to bring it forth, right? Did he not labor? Six days do we labor? Because God created the earth in 6 days. That was the example, the model. John 1:3, all things were made by him. What part of all don't we know? Okay. All things were made. The idea of being making something, bringing it into existence, then he can now say, for every beast of the forest is mine. Even the beasts on the earth, they're mine. The cattle upon 1,000 hills, that is mine. The wild beasts are mine. The world is mine, not the devil's. Okay? The world belongs to God. Let me throw this one out to make you think a little bit. Why does the scripture say then that the devil is the god of this world? Reason with me. Is this world the devil's? And how is it that the devil is the god of this world? How could we interpret that? Yes? Let's not go there. Yes. Why? He's, again, superimposed something on it. He's a pretender. I want to submit to you that another aspect of that, because that, I believe there's validity in that reasoning. That God, that the world has made the devil its God. Okay? That's what it is. The God of this world has made the devil its God. But it's still God's world. Understand? He is the God of this world. He is the capital G God of this world. Don't forget that. He never surrendered it. He made it. He loves it. We see here in God, and not only that, God made man. That's every man, by the way. He made male and female, created God, created man. Therefore, all souls are mine. Every soul. No distinct discrimination there. They're all mine. The Lord God formed man. Not only did he create man, he formed him personally. I believe that's true with every one of us because we're separate from the beasts. That every person is individually fashioned by God's hand at conception. And we are all in God's sight complete at birth. It may not be in man's sight, but in God's sight, we're all complete in his sight. And each body and each person is going to demonstrate the glory of God somehow. That there is no invalid that God cannot show himself free. You understand? The power of God. So therefore, the psalm is, I am fearfully and wonderfully made. I'm made. He knew that. My soul, I know this within myself. And therefore, we belong to him by creation, all of us, at least by creation, primarily by creation. We think we're our own. Okay, let's go a bit further. So we have one who creates, and one who makes, which is the basis for God's owning. And understand that there are nations who do not understand intellectual property, the idea that is created and that is made in the mind of an individual. But God says that this is his idea. There is intellectual property in even this idea. Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock, the church of God which he hath purchased. So there is a purchase. So his purchasing of us makes us his. His redeeming us out of slavery sin makes us his. Is that true? So what you make, what you create, what you make or manufacture, what you put your labor to, as God did, and what you purchase is yours. So there's the terms of property, isn't it? Right there in Scripture. Your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost. Ye are not your own. By what? Purchase. By purchase. For ye are bought with a price, a very high price. Ye are bought with a price. This idea of purchasing qualifies one of owning property or possessions. Ye were not redeemed with what? Corruptible things, but with the precious blood of Christ. It's very clear. We belong to him. He's redeemed us. Again, this idea, we are not our own. Believers are his by purchase. So that gives us an idea that what we purchase through our funds or barter is again. So since God has established the idea of property for himself, what is God's privilege over his property? He has a privilege because of ownership. He has an advantage over anyone else who doesn't own it. Is that true? There's an advantage and a privilege with having ownership of a thing. Yes. Absolutely not. Now understand that, let's go back to the idea of property is God's, not man's. And you and I both were not fortunate to go to Christian schools. And I got the same bill of goods as you did. I went to Berkeley, remember? We went People's Park, all of that. Okay, I was there. Understand this, that we were taught Marxist history, which interpreted history from an economic standpoint. And it's all about economics, not about the law of nature, the will of God that we created. Okay? We reasoned from the law of men and the law of nations down to these specifics. So you were fed Marxist history, so all of us in here We're trying to be redeemed from that kind of thinking. I had to repent of my own, right, wrong thinking. I even tried to attach scriptures to it. That's not going to make it right thinking, okay? Been there, done that, okay? Now, what is his privilege? What is his advantage with property? One who has property has the right and privilege of governing it. You govern it. And God removes mountains. He made the mountains. He can remove them, okay? That's his privilege. He could send an avalanche down if he wants. That's his privilege. We don't question it. He has exclusive use and advantage over it. He can govern as he so pleases. He can shake the earth out of her place. He can send earthquakes. He sends floods, right? He sends winds. He made them. He can direct them and control them as he so pleases because he made them. They're his. He can take away and he can bring, all right? This is the idea. And notice that what he owns doesn't govern him. What he owns, he governs. And if you cannot govern what you have, you don't own it. It owns you, and you're a slave to it. That's the real idea of private property. So if you have much, but you can't govern much, then you don't own it. But God is God. He made it all, and he governs over all because he's God. Does that make sense to you? That's exclusively his. Yes. You're serving it. You're trying to keep up with all your stuff. Okay, very practical. Go home to your house. How much clutter and piles of stuff do you have? Can you find stuff when you're looking for it? Can your children find their shoes? All right, are you just... Then it governs you. You don't govern over your stuff. Your stuff is governing you. That's some of it, okay? A woman heard this presentation. I mean, if you want to get down and dirty, that's what I'm talking about. And money. If you have a lot of money, but you're always trying to what? You're governed by it. You're a slave to it. You're not ruling over it. Now let's, you know, I had a woman... heard this, and her house had piles here and there. And she heard this, and she repented and went home and cleaned out all the piles because she understood that was ruling her. She didn't know what she had. The founding father generation had a habit of taking inventory of all their spoons, forks, silver, napkins. They had government over every piece of property in their house. That's stewardship. That's government. What? Now, I'm not suggesting you do that. I'm just saying this is how they took property seriously. They ruled over it. They had dominion over it. Or is it over you? Overwhelming. Is it overwhelming? Then it's ruling you. Over you. You want more? Do you want more? More illustration? So you're in bondage to that thing. God is not overwhelmed. Being ruled by property. Yes. Have lots of property, owner property on paper. And again, its idea of government is the idea of management. Can't manage it, you really don't own it. God that made the world and all things therein hath made of one blood all nations of men. Again, all the nations are his. They're his. Your nation belongs to God. You're responsible and accountable to God for your nation. He gave that nation to you as a stewardship, okay? You're a keeper of his property. How are we doing in our nations? Okay? As we hide in our bomb shelters. And again, within the sphere, that's our sphere of, how great is your sphere of influence in your nation? Ephesians says, gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth. What is this? That in time, God is going to gather all things around Christ. It looks like chaos out there. It looks like it ain't going to happen. It looks like, oh boy, it's over with. But he is, because he made the nations, he made the earth, he's going to gather all of it around Jesus Christ. It's coming, it's doing. It's not good English, but you get the point. I know, I'm talking like you all. It's contagious. Y'all. I know. But you get the point. This is all on CD, it's going to be terrible. That's why I don't want to hear it. Okay. You do this to me, you know, when I come. But, so again, God is governing the nations, and all of it is going to culminate in the glory of Jesus Christ, not man. Glorifying Christ is what it's all about. And the victory over sin is about the power of Christ in our lives. He's not impotent. We live as if he were impotent, because we're just one. But the one proves the power of Christ. Don't you see? The many, you only see many. But the one proves the power of Christ. That's why you're separate, and that's why you're alone, and that's why you're one, to prove the power of Christ in one where you are. All right. Yes. Because that tells me the exercise of the degree of power you have in your Christianity. Okay. Are you exercising and claiming that nation? Or are you again withdrawn, closed up, not able to walk the land? What was it? He said to Abraham, whatever you set your foot upon, you walk, claim will be yours. Claim your nation for Christ, instead of giving it up to the devil. Okay? And you know, it's a tough fight, because the devil's going to wrestle with you for your nation. And you think he's stronger than Christ in you? That's how we're behaving. We need a character of Christianity that will not surrender to the enemy. Sound familiar? And stewardship of our nation. We want to be stewards of families and our nation. We've neglected the stewardship of our nation. Now, not only does he have the prerogative or the advantage and the privilege of governing and managing it, he also, because God has property in all things, he has the privilege of dispensing it any way he wishes. No one can tell you how to spend your property or distribute it. There are people who try. These are the families of the sons of Noah after their generations in their nations, and by these were the nations divided. God distributed the earth that he made among the nations. He dispensed the wealth of the earth to the nations according to his wisdom. Some he gave oil, and some he gave milk and honey, okay? But nothing, no one short of good. He divided the earth. It's his earth to divide, and he dispensed it to the nations according to his good pleasure. And it is indicting God evil to say he cheated anybody of anything. For all the land which thou seest, to thee will I give it. God gave to Abraham his portion. It was his privilege to do that. He gave specific piece of real estate to Abraham. He promised it to him. That's his privilege. And God keeps his promise. That's set apart. That's his privilege to do. We have that same privilege, right? I will give it unto thee. God gives. That's the operative word. He gives from his promise. The Lord gave, and the Lord can take away. We know that. Right? He gave you life, he gave you liberty, he gives you goods and labor to make property. And he can remove that. That's his privilege. We don't always understand why God takes life, but that's his privilege, right? Because he gave it, he can take it. Job learned that. He lost it all. The Lord giveth, the Lord taketh. What did he say? Blessed be the name of the Lord. Can we say that? Because it's God's to begin with. We have to get there. the gift of God. God gives eternal life. That's a gift of God. See, Christians, it's a giving act from property. So God gives. He can distribute life, redemption, and freely. He gives it freely. Gives freely, by the way. God was not forced. He gives freely, and we receive freely. What is given freely is to be received freely, without force. You see that? God can't force salvation on you, because he freely gave it, and the terms is to freely receive it. For God so loved the world, he gave. Again, he dispenses by giving. And you, we can't question how he dispenses. All power is given unto me. God has given to his Son all power. Right? In this Christian era, Christ, his Son, has God's power, authority. He has given his authority to his Son. And, of course, whom he hath appointed heir of all things. So, not only can he can give inheritance. You can leave an inheritance with your property. That's your. But we're trying to punish people who leave inheritances, our businesses, right? To tax them out of existence. But we have a right to give to the next our posterity an inheritance. God does that. And he's given his Son, his heir. And we become fellow heirs. Amazing. What? From the giver. We are heirs of God. So property can be dispensed by giving or taking, distributing, dividing, and it can be given as an inheritance. Why does God use these terms with himself? To teach us that that's our privilege too, concerning property. We're made like him in that way. In whom we have obtained inheritance. So see, we have him. And not only this, the next idea, the last idea concerning God and his property is that he can use his property for his own satisfaction, for his own pleasure. And you can too. You may too. According to the good pleasure of his will. Worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. He will be gracious to him. And here's a hard one. I will be gracious to him. I will be gracious. And I will have mercy. Show mercy on whom I will show mercy. Mercy belongs to me. That's my attribute. And I will show it on whomever I will. That's at his discretion. According to his pleasure. We have to give God that power over what is his. All souls are his. He will show mercy on wherever souls he so chooses for his pleasure. And to say that's unjust is to say God is not holy, that God's not perfect. His perfect wisdom distributes it justly and dispenses it that way, but according to his own pleasure. Yes. Well, I'll tell you what I learned from my Islamic friends. And they told me this, so I'm speaking understanding here. When we discussed spirituality, what was spiritual, they told me that spiritual was the same as being emotional. So their decisions and acts are come from an emotional, not spiritual, as we understand spiritual. But they equate the two. God is spiritual. And that is principle. There's a principle there. Emotions are what? Like waves. Emotions are arbitrary. But spirit is absolute principle. That's God's, right? That's God himself. And so this is why there's a confusion of that. And those of you with children, more than one, you don't treat this child exactly the same way as you do the other child. Their dispositions are distinct, as night and day sometimes. And what seems wrong from one child's standpoint is actually the right thing. But they don't. They judge it as if that child was exactly like them. They're not. One child, you look cross-eyed at, and they're okay. The other child, you just have to, right, do more than make faces. And that's just the way it is. And so God says, I will show mercy, and I will show mercy. It's individual, and it's personal, not uniform. And he knows, right? what will satisfy him, okay? What will satisfy what he requires in them. For he says to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. That's just his for his own good pleasure. So, now what about man's claim? How then? We know God has property, and that God has privilege over property. What is man's claim to property based upon? What's our title to personal property in the earth, excuse the typo, and all of God's productions? These are God's, what entitles me to have property? It all comes from Genesis 1, 26 and 27. Some of you, most of you are familiar with this. He said, let us make man, and now I'm going to let him have dominion, right, over all the earth. I'm going to give him the authority to have possession over all the earth. And this dominion comes when he's fruitful and occupies it, okay? When he's fruitful, when he applies his labor to it, and he can replenish the earth and subdue it. That's your title to property right there. Whatever you can occupy, whatever you can be productive in, whatever you replenish and subdue, that's your title to personal private property on God's earth. Make sense to you? That's our title. It comes from Genesis. And again, after the flood, the same idea. God reestablished and affirmed private property. Be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth. That is your claim. This is how you can claim the earth, your portion of the earth. I have given you all things. This is my gift to you, this ability. Because this is how you're going to make your living. This is how you're going to make your living for yourself. And again, I've brought this out before. We're dealing, this is individual enterprise. God's wisdom is individual enterprise. Man's wisdom is communism, is sharing. Okay? Communism is simply sharing. Don't teach your children to share. You're teaching them to live in communism. That's a little extreme, but think about it. It's a violation of personal property. Yes. Borrow for 30 minutes? You don't share it because it's still your property. You don't surrender your ownership of it. You don't give it to them as a gift. But what will you play, what will you have them play with? Play with. Play together with, but you never surrender it. And I wouldn't bring out the best toy. Okay? And if they do destroy the toy, they need to replenish it. They need to, what, make restitution. But and actually, when you use somebody else's property, you teach your children to treat it better than their own, because you respect private property of another. And so watch how we introduce the idea of property and this idea of communal. Right? You're not really sharing, but you are playing. Right? Offer, give him to play with. You're really giving it for him to play with, but not giving it away, just to play with. Let's see. Yes. Hospitable is not sharing. Because sharing is having in common, owning in common, or no property at all. It's public. It has no private title to it. Will you let your brother play with this toy? As a parent, you are, right. Not far. Because, you know, whose toy, who bought the toy? You did, and you, as a gift to your children. Well, it's not in the house. What I'm saying, be careful how you word, because what you're doing is you're teaching your child that he really has no property in a gift that you gave him. Because he has to, right, make it common property. And that's what sharing is. The thing, and you're going to bring up Acts chapter 2 and 4, I just know it. And that was not communism. That was voluntary giving in things in common. That was a very unusual moment in history. Remember, there was no charity before Jesus Christ. And the world witnessed charity like the world never saw before. It was dramatic. That was a demonstration of a new thing called charity in the church. But that is not supposed to be a common practice always. It was unusual and dramatic as a testimony of the Holy Spirit coming into this world. That's unjust. That's right. That's right. That's his prerogative. And you're teaching him respect for his own property. And there's a violation. Children know there's a violation somewhere when you force sharing. And they're mean. They get mean. Sure, you understand, because they know self-evident truth. This is not reasonable. Well, don't use the word share anymore, that's all. Why don't you look it up? Yeah, you look that up, okay? It is good and comely to enjoy the fruit of all his labor, when he taketh under the sun of all the days. I want to suggest to you that God intends us to supply our needs and wants through individual enterprise, individual labor. That's ownership, individual enterprise. This is not capitalism, this is individual enterprise. America's wealth is a result of individual labor, individual enterprise. And that an individual enterprise is simply a family taking care of its own needs and the needs of the household. And again, that explains the wealth of this country. I say that and support that by the statistics that came out in the year 2000, I believe, that 80% of America's affluence, our wealth, our economy, is small business, family business. That's what is generating all of this wealth, and has been. Small business, not corporations and not government work. This is the gift of God for us to do. And so labor is your title to property. What you put your hand to and labor is yours, right? All his labor entitles you to property. What you put your hand to produce is yours. Again, we talked about Ananias and Sapphira. And of course, remember the father or the prodigal son, the two sons, one prodigal and the other, of course, who remained. The father that I have is thine. This idea of I have and the privilege I have of distributing to you. That's the concept. Man's property is of two kinds, material and immaterial. We all have a body, and of course we may have bodies, and we have, again, land, and we have lots, and we have goods. But we all have immaterial property. We have first property in our soul. That's individual. That is God-given. We have our own will. We have our own will. That's internal property. We have Christ himself had his own will. And so just to demonstrate the fact that we do have immaterial properties that belong to our being. There's material property in, again, goods, belongings and stuff, as we say. But the immaterial is the most important property, not the material. Marxists makes the material superior to the immaterial. They deny immaterial property. You see that? That's why they talk like they talk, why they use the language, economic language that they talk and use. And we have our own thoughts. That's immaterial. We have our own ways. our manners, our thoughts. That's our property. Protect your opinions, by the way. Don't be so free with them. All right? Respect your opinions. Don't throw pearls to swine, if they're pearls. And if they're not pearls, please keep them to yourself. And you should respect your opinions to such a degree that they have to ask for them. Don't volunteer your opinions. They're private. They're personal. In material, we also have a conscience. We want a conscience, which is property. It's a faculty within us. And we have to regard and protect and preserve that kind of property more, because that determines what kind of material property we have. Do you understand that? The kind of immaterial property determines the quality of our material property. And liberty. When I find in 1 Corinthians 6:12, I will not be brought under the power of any. That's liberty. You don't surrender your power over yourself, okay, in that regard. So now we go to Webster's definition of property and see if you do not find this in Scripture. His definition of property, the understanding that the Founding Fathers had about property, is reasoned from the Scriptures. It's the exclusive right of possessing, enjoying, and disposing. Is that consistent with Scripture? We're not going to use property as modernists have defined it. We want to go back to the original principle definition. It means prior occupancy. Where you have not occupied before, you cannot own. Where the Indians occupy, they own. Where they did not occupy, they do not own. They cannot claim all of North America, those places and lands where they actually settled. They could not govern the whole of North America. They can only govern what they could settle. Do you understand? So John Locke says all nature is open for occupation. And if it's already occupied, you cannot occupy it. Yes. Is where they settle. Let's put it this way. You know, you have to understand, in the beginning, we bought and purchased land from the Indians. We had a peace treaty with the Indians for 50 years, broken by the Indians after 50 years. And when we as a people, now listen carefully, when we as a people left our principles, left our biblical principles as a nation, we began to do wrong to our neighbors. The Indian nation. We don't deny the injustice. But that's when we as a people left our principles and we had a change of character. It wasn't the same character that founded this nation. Right? It became like everybody else. Everybody else. And that's, it's not we, the people, it's the principles of the people that keep us right. So we don't have a right to say we're right unless we're principled. Make sense to you? Be careful. So the labor of inventing, making, or producing. See, property comes from labor. The source of property is your labor. And if you're slothful, you're not entitled to labor. Property. If you're slothful, you're not entitled to property of your own. And property is also acquired by inheritance, by gift, or by purchase. Is that scriptural? See, this is our scriptural definition understood by the Founding Fathers who wrote this. We have to go to original resources. Each man's right to his share is what exclusively his own. Exclusive. So does that sit right with you? Do you understand? Do we have a right to private property based on Scripture? We do, but there are terms, and there are privileges. And no man may violate your privileges nor your title to property. If you reason right, you reason right. There are those who believe we have no right to property whatsoever, but that's not scriptural. Where do they get that idea? Ask them, where did you get that idea? So, thank you.